Pastor Jim Lusher this morning, and he's going to bring God's word to us. God bless you, Jim, as you do that.
It's good to be here, Steve. Thank you, Mike, for
leading in song as well. I know Pastor Bill wanted to be here, but with Andrea's being tested positive, even though he and Linda have had their shots, they feel like being exposed, they needed to stay away today, so not risk infecting anybody else. So we're happy to fill in for him. I thought he was going to have a nice vacation out west, and the Lord turned it all around, but he has his reasons, and we trust him in the midst of it all. Troy, bring that first slide up, if you will. Today is Mother's Day, and I think about all that the ladies do to make the home and the family the blessing that it is in so many of our lives. I heard about a certain Mother's Day where after the church service, the family went home and had a meal together. And after the meal was over, they heard Mom in there in the kitchen washing dishes. And the dad and the kids all said, "Oh, Mom, quit washing those dishes. Come in here and sit down. Those dishes will keep till tomorrow." They didn't offer to help her. They just said she could put it off, delay it, or procrastinate a little bit until the day to come. But if we have a picture up here, I guess we do. This passage, which you'll see up there, 2 Kings chapter 4, I'd ask that you turn there with me, if you would, as we begin this message today. You know, it says six times in the Bible that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. And so I think it's appropriate annually to have a Father's Day and to have a Mother's Day to remember all that they do to impact our lives, to provide for us, and to guide us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so we're going to try to honor mothers here today on this Mother's Day 2021. And I think about it says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, and also Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." The law of thy mother. I know men are to be the heads of the home, but in so many respects, the women are the ones that kind of call the shots and taking care of things within the household. There was an American humorist way back in the 20s and 30s. His name was Will Rogers. Will Rogers. And he was a fellow that had a lot of funny things to say. And he said a man that would speak about being a boss in his own house will probably lie about other things as well. So the women, they really do kind of guide things in the house, don't they? And we thank the Lord for that. Nancy's been a wonderful wife and mother to our three children and our 10 grandchildren, and so I want to honor her today along with the other ladies that have had the privilege of being mothers here. But today we don't want to talk about so much the law of the mother. We want to talk about the lessons of a godly mother. And you'll find them here in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 7. You follow with me if you would. I'm reading out of a New Scofield King James Version. And it has some word changes. And so if the words don't all match up and you're reading, following along as I read, just follow as best you can. But beginning there in verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying," by the way, before I go any farther, do I have my mic on? It's on? I didn't know. Oh, okay. We just wanted to clarify that. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be slaves. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house except a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels from all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stopped flowing. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. This is in the ministry of Elisha. There's two great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was more a prophet of judgment, and Elisha was more a prophet of mercy. Elijah called down fire from heaven, and he brought judgment upon others within his generation. Elisha does four miracles that we read about here in 2 Kings, and they're all close by here. There's this providing for the oil for the widow to pay her debt. There's also the raising of the dead woman's son over there at the end of this chapter. And then there's two further miracles at the very end of chapter 4, where he straightens out the pot with the boiled pottage in it that was poison, and they made that well so that they could eat on that. And then later on, there's the taking of the bread, the 20 loaves of barley, and feeding the people there, kind of like the feeding of the 5,000 in the times of Jesus. But Elisha is a prophet of mercy. And here's this woman who is absolutely destitute, and her two sons are about to be taken into bondage as slaves because of a debt that her family owed. And she doesn't know what to do. And so she calls out to the man of God, Elisha, and he comes up with this solution. If you think about the lessons of this godly mother, let's put up the next slide there, Troy. And you have to hit that twice to bring it up. There it comes. And these are seven lessons that we can see in this passage that this woman taught her children in the way that she handled this thing. The first lesson that I want you to see is that she taught them that when we have problems, to not be afraid to take our problems to the Lord. I think about the situation this woman was in. She was the widow of one of the prophets. And I want to get into this a little bit more later on. But in the time in which she lived, they didn't have anything to help out those that are destitute. You know, I think about in our generation, we have SSI, Social Security, to help with people's financial problems. And then somebody like this lady today, they'd do Aid for Dependent Children, ADC, or they do WIC, Women, Infants, and Children. They have that program, and they have food stamps, and they have a lot of other things that help provide for people that are really struggling. But I think about this woman. When Elisha asked her, what hast thou in the house? She said, I have nothing but a pot of oil. I wonder if she hadn't even sold furnishings, cookware. You know how people have yard sales and they'll try to get rid of anything they got to just generate a little bit of cash. She had absolutely nothing. And she's looking out to Elisha for an answer as to what she should do. I think about the statement in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 25, where David said, I was young and now I am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so David had observed through the years that God takes care of those that are really struggling and makes sure that we have what we need. And so maybe this woman knew of that situation, but at any rate, she calls for the prophet Elisha and asks what she should do. And I believe that this was also in a time of famine. Tells me in verse 38 of this same chapter, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. And so in the same chapter, it's a time of famine, and I'm thinking that probably this lady was really, really struggling and kind of at what's called her wit's end to know what to do to provide for them. I think about an interesting statement that's found in James chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God?" Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? I think about most people today. You know, if you were down to nothing and you thought, well, how am I going to pay the bills, or how am I going to make ends meet? You'd probably write a check, or you'd bounce a check, or you'd put something on a credit card, or you'd figure out some way to cover the needs there. But those that are poor, oftentimes they have nowhere else to turn but to God. And I think that's why it says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith?" They know that I've got nowhere else to turn but to God. And so they learn to trust in God in ways that maybe other people don't. And this woman knew that she should not be afraid to take her problems to the Lord, that he was able to provide for her. I want, on this second point, for you to think about this. She also told them to not be afraid to surrender whatever we have to the Lord. All she had was this pot of oil. And Elisha tells her to go borrow vessels, not a few, and bring them back and take the one thing that she had and pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. We ought not to be afraid to take what little bit we have and entrust it to God. He can take whatever we have, and he can take practically nothing and make it into something. Little as much when God is in it, right? I think about, in the Bible accounts that come to mind, there was a man by the name of Moses out on the backside of the desert, up on top of a mountain where the bush burned up, but the bush didn't burn down. And God said, "What do you have in your hand?" And the only thing Moses had was a shepherd's rod. And did God use that shepherd's rod? Was that enough? Absolutely it was. God took what little bit he had and he used it in mighty, powerful ways. I think about in John chapter 6, they're trying to figure out how to feed a multitude. And Andrew brought a little boy to Jesus, and he said, "There's a little boy here who has five loaves and two fishes, but what are they among so many?" And the Lord took those five loaves and two fishes. I honestly think, we think a loaf of bread, I think they're five little biscuits. And I think of two fishes, you think of a fish, I think these were like little sardines. I don't think there was much there at all. But They took the little bit that that boy had and they used it and multiplied. The Lord did in such a way that every need was supplied. I think of Samson. He's fighting against the enemy and all he has is the jawbone of an ass. But that's enough. God uses whatever we have. Five smooth stones that David had to deal with Goliath. You could go on and on with this. There's the account in 1 Kings chapter 17 where Elijah goes to the woman of Zarephath and all she has is a little handful of meal and a little cruse of oil. And Elijah and the woman and her son and her household ate on that for many days, it says. So you may not have much, but God can use whatever you have. This is kind of a sidelight, but I had a friend, Louise Sheets, Henry and Louise Sheets. They were dear friends of mine, and both in glory now. But they lived half the year down in McAllen, Texas, right down in the Rio Grande River Valley. And they lived in a trailer park, but the mailman had come through the trailer park every day, and he put the mail in the boxes. And everybody would come out right after the mailman had come, and they'd go to their mailboxes. And so Louise had a lady across the street, and every month that lady would go out, and she'd take an envelope out of the mailbox, and she'd say, "You know what this is, Louise?" We say, "No, I don't know what it is." And she says, "This is my dividend check on our investments." And she wouldn't really say how much it was, but she was kind of gloating about, you know, this money she had coming in every month. And Louise put up with that for several months, and she got kind of tired about it. So one day she got out of the mailbox this little envelope, and she told her neighbor across the street, she says, "You know what this is?" And she says, "No, what is it, Louise?" And she says, "This is the royalty check on my oil well." And it was $4.53. It wasn't much. She had 1/4 of a share of one stock in this oil well. But she got that every month, $4.53. But she never told the lady what it was. She just said, "This is my royalty check from my oil well." And the lady never bragged about what she got ever again because she had this in her mind, you know. Well, I think about the fact that this lady didn't have much, just a little bit. But what she had, she was willing to surrender to the Lord. You think about olive oil. How was it used back in those days? Olive oil was used even as it is today in cooking, right? They used it to cook as something to fry foods or whatever with, but also they used it for seasoning of food. Like, I know we'll do a salad and we'll do olive oil and vinegar on it and that type of thing. So it's used in cooking. Olive oil was used in lighting. Those oil lamps, they would have the wick and it would be olive oil that would be wicked up through those wicks and lit, and that would be the lighting for the home at night. It was used for heat sometimes in that same way. You'd put several wicks in there and there'd be enough heat generated out of those burning to provide a little heat in their small living quarters. It was used to preserve food. They'd immerse things in olive oil and keep the air and bacteria away from it that way, and it would preserve foods. It was used for medicine. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan where he found the man that was beaten and nearly dead, and he poured in oil and wine. The wine, of course, would have enough alcohol in it that would kill the germs, and the oil would help soothe the injury and help it to heal. And so olive oil was used as a medicine. Olive oil was used as a cosmetic. They would use it to put on the skin to keep it from drying out. And so olive oil was an important commodity. And Elisha says to this woman, I want you to pour that out. And it was a valuable thing, and yet she was willing to surrender what she had. The third point up here on the slide is that she was teaching her children not only to take our problems to the Lord and surrender whatever we have to the Lord, but to believe and obey God's word once we know it. And I'm reminded here that she was told to send her children out and borrow vessels, not a few. Now, I try to put myself in her shoes, and I think, here's this woman, and she has nothing. Probably her friends and neighbors know it, that she has nothing. And she's sending her kids out to borrow vessels, probably clay pots or bowls or whatever. And I wonder if they're not thinking in their head, well, why is she wanting us to give her our bowls, our vessels here? What's she going to do? Try to sell those? Or are we going to get them back? And when she would go and she and her kids would ask to borrow these vessels, there'd probably be all kinds of questions. Well, what do you want with it? What are you going to do with it? Well, why should I give that to you? And there would be a lot of embarrassment. And suppose she told him, well, the prophet told me to do this, and I'm supposed to pour out the oil, and they'd all maybe mock her, ridicule her, you know. You think that's going to work? You think that's going to bail you out of your problem? She'd probably get all kinds of criticism for it. But she knew God's word through the prophet, and she was willing to believe it and obey it. And a lot of times people don't do that. They know what God's word says, but they really are a little bit afraid to go ahead and trust. They're also told that when they get these vessels, they're to go into the house and to shut the door. And it may have seemed like a foolish thing, an embarrassing thing, a hopeless thing to some, but she was willing to do what God said through the prophet and believe it and obey it. I think about the statement in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to be willing to believe and obey the Lord. We sing a song sometimes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You think this whole story would have been different if the woman had said, yeah, I hear you, Elisha, but you know, this seems like a ridiculous plan to me. This seems like a hopeless idea. Yeah, what are my neighbors going to say? You know, I'm embarrassed to go out and do this. She didn't take any of those excuses. She went, she believed and obeyed. The fourth point here on the message before us today is that she taught her children to value the importance of the family unit and to learn to work together. In a sense, this woman and her sons had no one else to depend on other than the Lord, than themselves. And they were willing to work together and somehow get through this struggle together. I heard about a woman who heard that she had a bunch of children and she was on her own. And she heard that a child could be supported in India for $200 a year. So she sent her children to India. she tried to unload the problem somewhere else. But these boys and their mother worked together. You know, women do an awful lot of work. Women ought to know that motherhood is going to be a lot of work because it begins with labor, right? When a woman has a baby, she goes through labor, and it's labor from then on out. Sometimes the kids don't want to cooperate or work with them too much. A lady was having trouble getting her boys to pick up their clothes. They just littered all over the bedroom and all, and she was trying everything she could to get them to pick up after themselves, and they just wouldn't do it. So finally she said, all right, boys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to charge you 25 cents for every item I have to pick up. And at the end of the week, I'm going to give you a bill, and that has to come out of your allowance. You have to come up with the money somehow. So at the end of the first week, the mom had been picking up all the stuff all week long, and she gave the boys the bill, and the one boy gave her the money, and he said, here, Mom's 50-cent tip. Keep up the good work. And they didn't learn to work together at all. But in this situation, they learned the value of the family unit, and they learned to work together. And this is one of those situations where even today's generation could learn a lot from that. We live in Gallipolis, Ohio. This time of year that people a lot of times get plants, flowers, ferns, and things to go out and decorate the outside of the house. And we've gone up for several years now to what they call Four Mile Greenhouse outside of Jackson. Now, I think it's changed ownership, but some of the kids in that family helped build our house. We had the Amish build our house. And I got to know them pretty well. And it was interesting. If you've ever seen the house up at Four Mile Greenhouse, it looks like a hotel. They had, let's see, I think there was Mabel Miller and Jacob Stutzman. And Mabel, I wrote this down because I asked her about it one day. Mabel Miller had 10 kids, and her husband died. And Jacob Stutzman had 12 kids, and his wife died. So they married and combined those families, and they lived in that great big house, 22 kids. And I asked Mabel one time, I said, how many grandchildren do you have? We had, I think, about our eighth grandchild at that time. We have 10 now. But I said, Mabel, how many grandchildren do you have? And she says, I'm not really sure. I haven't counted for a while, but I think about 85. And I just couldn't imagine, you know. And I went into the house to see one of the kids, one of the young men that helped build our house. And I said, where's Atlee at? And they said, up on the third floor. So I'm walking up through there, and I got up. Every floor had grandparents and rocking chairs and kids and little kids and babies and, you know, just a whole menagerie of people. And it just struck me how well run that house was, but they all had to learn to work together as a family unit and everybody do their part. And so this woman taught those kind of values to these kids. She taught them as well to always pay your debts. Always pay your debts. Now, I think about the situation we're in this nation today. I looked it up before I came today, and I think that in our country today, I think we're about $22 trillion in debt. $22 trillion in debt. That's an amazing figure, is it not? And they say that at current rates, by the year 2030, we'll be $30 trillion in debt. I believe that each one of the people in the United States is about, if you took the whole indebtedness that we have as a nation right now and divided it up by the total population, men, women, and children of our country, every one of us is about $145,000 in debt. I thought Nancy and I were out of debt, and then I thought about that, and the amount of money that we are all indebted is absolutely incredible. But it tells me in Psalm 37 and verse 21, that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. It's a wicked thing to not pay your debts. God expects us to pay our debts. In fact, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, I have to think about why this woman was so in debt. And I said I was going to say a little bit more about this widow and what we may be able to guess about her situation. You know, the ancient rabbis said that this woman was the widow of Obadiah. Who was Obadiah? Well, if you'll hold your place there in 2 Kings 4 and turn back with me to chapter 18 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is in the life and ministry of Elijah. And remember that Elijah is ministering during the time of the reign in the northern kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel. Wicked, wicked leaders of the nation. And so you read it here in chapter 18, 1 Kings, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. Now remember back in chapter 17, God has said to go and say to Ahab, it'll not rain until I have word, give word of that again. And so it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years, and they're 3 years into the famine. So in the third year, the Lord says to Elijah, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah, verse 2, went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off, that's a different word for killed, the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And the ancient rabbis believed that Obadiah, who took 100 prophets, hid them in caves and fed them, had later been killed, because in the next chapter, 19 of 1 Kings, remember that Elijah says that he alone, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. This is chapter 19, 1 Kings, verse 14. And have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life. Now, Elijah wasn't the only one that was left. God said he reserved him 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But as far as Elijah knew, he was the only one left. And so I think he believed that his friend Obadiah, who feared the Lord greatly, had been killed as well. And it makes me think, this whole account makes me think of, in the book of 3 John, the end of the New Testament. I'll just read this to you because I think you know this well. Book of 3 John, here's how it starts. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then it talks about, he says, the preachers of the gospel went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, and when they came to the church there, Gaius is the one who provided for them. Gaius was a man in the church there that all these traveling itinerant preachers would come through. And Gaius would take them in and he'd feed them and shelter them and he'd give them something to put them on their way in a godly sort. And he did that over and over and over again. Diotrephes, one of the leaders in the church, loved to have the preeminence, and he kind of put all these people out. So the whole burden of it fell upon Gaius. And Gaius was financially spent because of the way that he cared for all of these traveling preachers. And so John says to him, I wish that thou mayest prosper. Prosper. In other words, Gaius was about broke because he'd been providing for all of these other people coming through. And that's the way I think about Obadiah. Obadiah, see, who'd been feeding and providing water and all, in a time of famine, to provide water was a big deal. And so he'd been caring for 100 of them. And maybe he spent everything he had caring for these prophets. And now he's dead, and his wife and his sons are destitute because daddy had spent everything caring for the men of God. That's the way the rabbis looked at it in ancient times. So the reason that this woman was in such debt may have been because her husband had cared for God's people so sacrificially. She taught them to pay their debts. They took this, you know, some people, I heard a man say one time, he said, well, bankruptcy's in the Bible. And the preacher said, well, where do you find bankruptcy in the Bible? And the guy said, a whole bunch of books have it. And he said, where? And they said, chapter 11. So, you know, that there are people going to twist the Bible to say whatever they want it to. But we're supposed to pay our debts, right? Owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. She taught them that we should pay our debts. She taught them to not be afraid to trust God when going through trials. And I think about trials that she may have talked to her kids about. These would come later. We talked about these with our kids down through the years. You can trust God when you go through trials like the fiery furnace, right? Or the lion's den. Or when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. No matter what trials you may be going through, you can trust God to help you through your trials. I think about casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And I think about how that says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I think about some songs we sing, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Because he cares and he knows and he's willing to meet our needs. The next one there is that, in fact, the last one there is that she taught her children to always be content with whatever God provided. Always be content with whatever God provided. I think about the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. Having therefore food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Right? We need to learn to be content. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. So that whatever he had, he learned to be content with it. And she taught them to learn to be content with what she'd provided. I think about a plaque I saw one time in Hobby Lobby. I like to shop in Hobby Lobby. Nancy does too. And they have some interesting plaques. And one of the plaques said, contentment makes what we have enough. That's a good statement, don't you think? Contentment makes what we have enough. And so God is going to provide through this oil. And they came in and they poured out and they poured out and they poured out and they poured out until there was no more vessels in which to pour the oil. And then she went to the man of God and she said, "Now what do I do?" And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children on the rest." And so it was enough. And this mother taught her children through this whole series of trials that they can trust in the Lord. Good mother, wouldn't you say? I heard about a children's play at church where the lady had her son in the production. She was leading the production and she had her little boy in there and he was pretty young to learn lines. And he was to quote the verse where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But on stage that night, as the program was being presented, the boy got kind of stage struck and he couldn't remember a thing. And he stood there and there was dead silence and everybody's kind of waiting. And finally, his mother is mouthing to him from the wings, you know, where the others couldn't see. And the boy's looking and he finally caught on to what she's saying. And his mother's over there going, "I am the light of the world." And finally the boy said, "My mother is the light of the world." And in some respects, you know, we are to be lights and mothers are great helpers in that way. I wonder if I'd have been in the ministry today if it hadn't been for my mother. There was a professor I had in seminary. His name was John Sproul, Dr. John Sproul. I think that's the name. It's been a lot of years ago, but I can't remember the first name, but Dr. Sproul. And he had started a church down in Plainfield, Indiana, down near Fort Wayne, or down near Indianapolis and north of Indianapolis. He started this church and they were without a pastor and he was trying to help the church that he'd started find people to fill the pulpit. So I'm up in the library at Grace Seminary studying for an exam. And Dr. Sproul comes up to me and he taps me on the shoulder. And I looked up at him from my desk where I was studying. I said, "Well, hello, Dr. Sproul. What can I do for you?" This is exact words. He said, "I hear you're a pretty good preacher." And I said, "I didn't know you knew my mother." Because at that point, my mother was probably the only person in the whole world that thought I was a good preacher. But at any rate, she was an encouragement. She was a cheerleader to me. She taught me godly lessons. She taught me to love the Word of God, and I thank the Lord for her. And if you've had the privilege of having a godly mother, you are truly, truly blessed. Abraham Lincoln said one time, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." And so we want to thank the Lord for the mothers here today. I'll put up that last slide, if you would, there, Troy. We want to just wish you gals a happy, happy Mother's Day. Now, it's time to go to our communion service. And I'm going to read, as I generally do, from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You may want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But by way of transition from this lesson that I've taught to our communion here this morning, I want you to think about this. In the account of the woman, the oil that was poured out, that which was poured out, was sufficient to pay every debt, right? That which was poured out was sufficient to pay every debt. And it was sufficient to provide everything they needed to live. And I think about when we're talking about communion, there was something that was poured out on the cross. The blood of Christ, right? Which was sufficient to pay every debt of sin that we owed.
has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And he said, I've come not only that you might have life, but you might have it more abundantly. That which was poured out on our behalf at Calvary has not only provided for every debt of ours, but it's provided for us to be able to live not only here and now, but for all of eternity. And so that seems like an obvious transition as we go to this communion service. I want to begin reading there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Steve is going to distribute the elements at this time.